We're continuing in the book of Galatians. And if you remember what we've talked about so far, the book of Galatians is a letter that is written by Paul to churches in southern Turkey, in the region of Galatia. And what Paul is writing about in this letter is the gospel. He wants to make clear what the gospel is. And what happened was that Paul went into these churches, into these towns, and began to preach. And he told the Gentiles and Jews alike about Jesus. Many came to faith and began to follow and started their own churches. After Paul left, new teachers came in. And these teachers said, in particular to the Gentile believers, it's nice that you love Jesus and all, but in order to truly be a follower of Jesus, you have to follow first the Jewish law. You have to become a Jew in order to receive grace. And so Paul catches wind of this message, this new teaching that is spreading around the churches in the region of Galatia, and he writes this letter to put things right. What is the gospel and how do we lay hold of it? Last week we heard Paul talk about his life and the story of him receiving this word from Jesus himself. We remember the road to Damascus when Paul was on his way to find more Christians, Paul being a Pharisee, wanting to root out this threatening sect of Christianity that he saw it as. He wanted to root it out, to destroy it. And so he was on his way to Damascus to round up more Christians, throw them in prison, potentially even have them killed. But on that road, Jesus appears to him, the resurrected Christ, and the light of Jesus' glory blinds him, and he falls off his horse. And from that moment, he is transformed. Paul is never the same. He goes from persecuting the church, from hunting down Christians, to being the number one promoter of Christianity throughout the world. He goes from devoting his life to building himself up to giving up everything, giving up his comfort, giving up his security, giving up everything that he thought his life would be for the sake of sharing the good news of what Jesus has done. Last week we talked about this transforming power of grace, this grace that transforms not only Jews but Gentiles alike, not only those who were in the covenant people of God, but now all who come to Christ. So we've seen that this transforming power of grace leads to relationship with God. And as I just said, in Paul's life, we see that it doesn't leave us the same. It changes us and makes us new. Starts working in our hearts and then flows out into the world. And so the question that we come to now is this question of how. How do we have access to this transforming power of grace? How do we have access to this relationship with God? How do we have access to forgiveness of sins? How do we have access to adoption into the family of God, to hope of eternal life, to all these things that are the promises of God to his people? How do we claim them for ourselves? Paul is talking to Peter, and he's just related this story of how Peter was eating with Gentiles, with people who were normally pushed away by the Jewish people. He was eating with them and befriending them and worshiping with them. And then others from Jerusalem came and again started to teach. No, Peter, you can't mix with them until they start to follow the law. These teachers were saying, you don't have access to all these promises of God unless you go through this channel of becoming Jewish, unless you follow the law to the letter. Then, and only then, will Jesus have any effect on you. Paul says, however, that this is not the way that it is. When we talk about how we have access to this transforming work of Christ, we or the power of grace, we talk about also how are we justified. If you look at some of your Bibles, if you're not using the New Living Translation, your translation might say that we are justified. We know that we're justified. And justified is just a word that the New Living Translation translates, rightly so, made right. So the question is, how are we made right with God? How do we become a kind of person that can then enter into this new relationship, into this new life? And again, this is the whole point of Galatians. Paul says that instead of by keeping the law, we're justified, we're made right through faith. We're made right through faith. Galatians 2:16a says, "Yet we know that a person is made right with God by faith in Jesus Christ, not by obeying the law." Jesus is Paul is talking to Peter and says, "You know, we believe that it's faith that saves us. It's faith in Christ that has given us access to these promises of God. So why then are we turning around and making other people follow rules and regulations that are unattainable, when you and I know that doesn't matter?" The thing is that it's easy to turn to the law. When we think about the law, as was talked about in Galatians, we think about it related to, very specifically, the Jewish customs, the Jewish law that was given to Moses on Mount Sinai and passed on to the Jewish people. It was the law that designated them as the covenant people that made sure that they were in God's grace. You and I don't follow that, but we make our own laws for ourselves, that we start to say, well, you have to do this, that, and the other thing in order to be made right with God, to be in His favor. And if you don't do these things, then you're in trouble. It's easy for us to move in this direction because this is how our whole society, this is how our whole system is based. I do something and get something in return. I go to work and I get paid something that I'm owed. I help someone and they help me. I scratch your back if you scratch mine. It's this kind of mentality that we are raised on. And so when we come to faith, and the Bible tells us that it's not by what you do, but it's by faith alone, it's hard sometimes to understand, well, what does that even look like? What do I have to do to have faith? I think there's some questions just about, well, what is faith in general? It's clear that faith in Scripture is something separate than our works, something separate than what we are able to accomplish to earn our salvation. Ephesians 2:8-9, this is a passage where Paul speaks about this a little more. He says, "God saved you by His grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things that we have done, so none of us can boast about it." So Paul again says faith is something different than what we do. But what is faith? The question is pretty important. If we're saying that faith is how we become right with God, faith is how we are justified and have access to the promises of God, what is faith? When I think about this question, the picture that comes to mind is a trust fall. How many of you have ever done a trust fall? It's a little bit scary. If you haven't, maybe after church you can come up here and try it. It's a little scary. You're put up on this platform, something a little higher than everyone else, and people gather around, they lock arms underneath you, and the point is that you're supposed to trust them and fall back into their arms, and they catch you. Right? Hopefully they catch you. For me, a trust fall has always been a little bit of a sketchy thing because It's hard to gain trust when you're as big as I am. Because there's always this feeling of, well, are you sure you're back far enough? Because if you start too close to my feet, I'm a long body and I will fall and you'll catch my butt, but the rest of me will fly over you and fall onto the ground. Or are you sure you're holding on tight enough? Because I'm a lot of weight and I will come like a freight train, and if you're not holding on, I'll be on the ground. And so there's a lot of uneasiness for me sometimes with trust falls, even though I've been able to do it. A trust fall, I think, helps us think more about faith. When we turn to the Bible, the Bible says in Hebrews 11:1, faith shows the reality of what we hope for. It's the evidence of things we cannot see. When we look at a trust fall, I think we can see this well. We're hoping that we're caught, but we don't know for sure. We have to have faith that will happen when we fall. And so if you think about elements in doing a trust fall, I think there are three that you can kind of pinpoint. One is that you have to first believe. So if we're thinking about this in terms of faith in general, you have to believe. You believe information. You believe that there are people there. You believe that they are strong enough to catch you. You believe that they're positioned in the proper place to catch you. All these things, you believe that you are going to go back at the right rate of speed or whatever it may be. But there's a lot of factors that we just simply believe. We look at them and say, okay, I can't prove it necessarily. I can prove they're there, but I can't prove that they have the strength. But there's these things that we believe. When we look at our faith, there's some things that we have to first believe if we're going to have faith. We believe that God wants a relationship with us. We believe that somehow this is how life was meant to be. But we have to believe then that somehow that's been broken. That we can't have relationship with God. That the Bible says there's sin in our lives, and the sin separates us from the loving God who created us. In order to have faith, we have to first start there with this belief. There's a God that loves us, but we can't experience His love. We need help. So we have to believe that we have a need for God. And a need for Him to do something to fix the situation we find ourselves in. As we read Scripture, we come to believe a lot of things about God, but at a very basic level, we then believe that there is a Savior that has been sent. There is one that has been put in place to do what needs to be done to fix this predicament, to end this separation between us and God, so that we can have a relationship once again. We believe these things. Belief, though, moves us to another step in faith, and that's trust. So there's elements of belief in faith, there's elements of trust in faith. You may be able to informationally believe that people are there, that they're able to catch you, that they're in the right place, but ultimately trust is that you have to trust yourself to them, that they care about you enough to catch you and not just let you fall and laugh at you when you're on the ground, that they know how to take your weight as you fall and brace themselves properly so that they can handle the impact. You trust that they are doing their best to ensure your safety. There's a kind of a fine line here between belief and trust, but trust goes a little farther in a more an emotional feeling of addition to the belief, maybe we could say. It's a little more emotional. I trust them. They care about me. Thing is, we can believe all the facts about Jesus. We can believe about the facts about sin and separation and Savior. We can believe the facts that Savior then gives us access to the promises of God. But unless we trust that actually applies to me, that He really cares about me, that God really loves me, we're not able to have faith. It doesn't move in the direction of faith. It just simply is information. That we say, yes, I think that that's true. So there's this trust where it starts to get, the information starts to get internalized, and you start to say, this applies to me. This is for me. Trust. The final thing when you look at the trust fall is you have to lean. This is one thing about faith I think that is sometimes hard when we're having these discussions. We can get the trust and believe part. But think about when you are doing a trust fall. You get in your mind that everything is as it should be. You believe it is as it should be. You trust that these people care about me and they will catch me. But then when it comes to crossing your arms and letting go, you just stand there. Give a few fakes and, no, I can't do it. I can't lean. I can't let go. If you can't lean back, it calls into question again the trust, right? If you can't lean back, it's calling into question whether or not you have faith. I can say all the words. I can get all the right answers. But that action of leaning back is the true trust that's shown. The true faith that you're putting in those people. Giving yourself completely to the fall. I think it's true for us as well with our faith in Christ, that there is a point where we can say, I trust, I believe. When it comes to actually committing your life fully to Christ, when it comes to actually giving yourself completely to Him, there's that, I don't really feel like I can do that. I don't really feel like that I'm ready for that. James 2:19 is a passage that I think that is important to keep in mind when we think about this question of faith. It says this, James, the brother of Jesus, says, "You say you have faith, for you believe, and there's one God. Good for you. Even the demons believe this, and they tremble in terror. How foolish. Can't you see that faith without good deeds is useless?" It's interesting, this picture that James paints of demons, the enemies of God, believing in Him. In some ways, you could argue that there's a level of trust. They know that if they would respond to God, that He would respond the way that He does to everyone with grace. But it's in the leaning, it's in the actually committing oneself totally to God that they go, no, that's where it stops. I'm not going there. I'm going to push back. I'm going to push you away, God. Even though I know all these things about you are true, even though I know that you'll come through because I've seen you come through for all these other people, I still want control, and I am not going to give myself over to you. And so these demons have elements of faith, but they aren't willing to let it go. This is this whole thing then, so ultimately they don't have faith. So this whole thing is what we consider faith, that we believe, we trust, we lean in to Christ. Then as we give ourselves to Christ, He catches us and takes us into His family. He takes us into that grace and forgiveness that we have been given. He takes us in and gives us all that has been promised to us. As long as we stand up on the platform without falling, we still have this gap between those promises and ourselves. And so anyway, we're moving on as we look at this faith aspect. Our faith, Paul says, is in Christ. We're justified through faith in Jesus Christ. It's not just something we have faith in whatever. Galatians 2:16b says, "And we have believed in Christ Jesus so that we might be made right with God because of our faith in Christ. Not because we have obeyed the law, for no one will ever be made right with God by obeying the law." So we have this whole discussion about what makes us right with God. Is it faith or is it the law, the works that we do? And again, it comes down to Paul saying it's faith. So a faith in Christ, not in works. The thing is that for a lot of us, and it was the case with in the churches in Galatia, they had faith in Christ, but instead of stopping there, they said, but we also need good works. I'll have faith in Christ and what I do in order to find salvation. The thing is that when we think about it this way, we miss out on the whole idea of grace. Grace describes the way in which all of the promises of God are given to us. It's a free gift. Grace is a free gift. As soon as we start to work for grace, it's not grace anymore. As soon as we feel like we have to earn it, it's not grace. It's not free. And so it doesn't even make sense to say I have to earn or I have to be good enough to receive grace. When you think about it like the trust fall again, it's like when we say we have faith in Christ, but then feel like we need to do good works to seal the deal. It's like falling, but then feeling like I have to run down and catch myself. Jesus is beside me, but I'll help Jesus catch myself. That's not possible, right? You can't fall and catch yourself at the same time. You have to do one or the other. You either have to trust Jesus that he'll catch you and fall, or stop falling and go down there and try and catch yourself. This is what Paul is saying. It just doesn't make sense that while we started in trusting Jesus, as we started to fall into him, how can we even try and go back to the law and do it on our own? It's impossible. It doesn't make sense. And in fact, what Paul says is that it actually leads us into sin. He says that others may look at us and look at us and think we're sinners, but if we fall back into the law, we simply fall back into sin ourselves because we cannot accomplish it on our own. When we look at the law as... Well, maybe I'll read James 2 first. In James 2, just a little earlier from the discussion I read from James about faith without works is dead, he says this. He says, James 2, 8 through 10, "Yes, indeed it is good when you obey the royal law as found in scriptures. Love your neighbor as yourself. But if you favor some people over others, you are committing a sin. You're guilty of breaking the law." And he says in verse 10, "For the person who keeps all of the laws except one is as guilty as a person who has broken all of God's laws." So when Paul is talking about the law and the question of whether or not one can be justified by the law, he's talking about, again, the Jewish law, right? So when we think about being justified by the law, as I said earlier, we create another law for ourselves. But that other law we create for ourselves really doesn't matter, because it's not God's law. God's law is what would need to be followed in order for us to try to save ourselves. But how many of us, as we try to be good Christians, have obeyed God's law? How many have eaten pork? How many have worn fabric with two different fabrics sewn together? Eaten shellfish? How many of you have sacrificed lately? I mean, there's no way that we have been able to maintain that law. And James says if you have missed one of them, you've missed them all. You've broken it all, and you stand condemned. And so we say, well, yeah, I don't follow that, but there's this new law that we've set, and this is what God wants for us to do now. Go to church, read my Bible, pray every day, do these things. Love our neighbor as ourselves, as James says. Okay. Well, how many of you have skipped a day of church? How many of you have, in the last week, been angry with someone and not love them like yourself. Well, Paul says, well, if that's your standard, you failed. You're already condemned. There's no hope for you because you messed up. All it takes is one mess up. And so when we look at grace and we look at faith and this, the message of the gospel, we have to cling to Jesus and only Jesus. It's only through faith in him that we can be saved, that we can have access to the promises of God, because no matter how hard we try, we will screw it up and already have screwed it up numerous, numerous times. So only he can save us. The thing is that, and I, it's kind of on my mind just because of a few different conversations I've had lately, but when we think about, this is important, because when we think about the direction we're headed with our church, when we think about the idea of becoming disciples, to make disciples, if we, if you've been in the Follow Me study and heard David Platt talk about what a Christian follower of Jesus, what a disciple looks like, it would be very easy to get in your mind that, well, you know, that means that I have to do all these things again to make God happy, right? And if I don't get them all right, if I'm not making disciples, if I'm not doing these things, then all of a sudden I'm not a good Christian. And that seems to be a lot of law. And the fact is, if we look at those things and we say, if I don't do them, then God will not like me. Or if I do them, God will like me. Or if I do them, I will have access to all of the life that God wants for me. And if I don't, then tough luck. Then we start to make that into a law. And we start to lose our focus on Jesus. But at the same time, so maybe I'll just say this. So that, I want to be very clear, is not what these things are supposed to be about. It's not about meeting this standard that seems unreachable. But instead, what it is about is to help us think about what a new life in Christ looks like. What a new life responding to the grace, responding to the forgiveness looks like. And so when we look at Paul, as I said at the very beginning, when he encountered Jesus, he didn't stay the same. He changed. Paul never said his change or his new life earned him salvation or a better spot in heaven. That was Jesus. That was the work of Jesus. But because of the work that Jesus has done in his life, he began to change. He began to take on a new outlook, a new perspective, take on Jesus' life so that he would become more and more like the one that he follows, more and more like the one who has saved him. And so we see that we're justified we're justified in faith or through faith in Christ, but it's for new life. We're not justified just to be the same. We're not given a relationship with God. We're not adopted into his family. We're not forgiven of our sins just to stay the same. But to change, not to earn anything. So we don't read our Bibles because we have to. We read our Bibles because I'm in a relationship with God. And I want to know what God says. And I know that he's spoken to me through his word. We don't serve people because we have to. We serve people because God loved me so much and he has filled me with this amazing love for others, and I just want them to know how much I love them. We don't come to church because we have to. We come to church because God has given us this amazing family that we can grow with and be encouraged by, and we can join together and worship. And if I miss, it's not that God will hate me or God will somehow condemn me, but it's I'll miss out on a blessing that God has for me in coming and gathering with other believers. I don't make disciples because I have to. It's because I got to get this message out because it means so much for me. But I need to tell other people so that they can experience the kind of life that I've experienced, the kind of joy that I've experienced because of what God has done. This is the life that Paul speaks of when he talks about dying to the law and living for Christ. It's He says, for when I tried to keep the law, it condemned me. When I tried to do it all myself, when I tried to get it all right and try and do it because I had to, it just kept condemning me. So he said, I died to the law. I stopped trying to meet all its requirements so that I might live for God. My old self has been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. A life lived in faith, a life lived in trust, a life lived in gratitude for what has already taken place in one's heart, already taken place in one's status with God. It's by faith and faith alone that we're saved. It's through Christ and Christ alone that we're saved. Not by anything that we do. But the Christian life is a call to respond. To respond in love for God and for others. To become like Christ and let the Holy Spirit transform us as we live in the presence of God. If we're not changing, it's just simply a matter of the question of why? If you have connection with God, if you're in relationship with God, if you're living in God's presence each day, if you're open to the Holy Spirit's work in your heart, what's holding you back? Why aren't you becoming more like the one you're spending so much time with? It's not necessarily a question. I mean, for some, it could go all the way back to, do I have faith at all? But it's not necessarily a question of, do I have salvation? It's a question of, why am I not experiencing life the way God desired and has intended? Where are things falling short? Again, not so that I can do more to make up for it, but how can I experience God, delight in God, in a way that leads me to fall into his arms? To completely give myself over to his work and his life in me. So easy to get down on ourselves. So easy to look at Christianity as just a bunch of rules. And it's so easy, though, to counter that with, well, it's just about relationship. It's not a religion, it's a relationship. That's true. But Paul says, so live like it. Live like it. Stop falling back into the religion and cling to the relationship you have in Christ. Let him save you. Let him work in you and transform your life, not because, again, you have to, but because you simply live in the presence of God, and that has a transforming effect on you. Cling to faith. Cling to hope. Cling to Christ, and as we spend time with him, all the rest will begin to fall in place. Father, we thank you that you have saved us by Christ's work on the cross. Help us to not give in to the lie that we can do anything more on our own. But Lord, help us just simply live for you out of all that you've done for us. Lord, convict us where we need to be convicted this morning. Encourage us where we need to be encouraged. Give us the strength to continue to live in those places where we need the strength. Lord, in all things, let us cling to your grace through Christ by faith. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.